What a great honor to be back home with all of you. Yes, for those who don't know me, I am an Egyptian by birth, but I no longer walk like an Egyptian, if you will. Now I walk like Pastor Randy. How does Pastor Randy walk? I pull my pants all the way up to my chest. And I'm getting there. Okay, it's 54 years old. So, but it is a great honor to be with all of you. I really, honestly, I feel that we're home. We have had so many of you come to Mexico. We have, Joe was on the staff with us for a few years. We've known the Reed since 2004. We're going to show you a picture of him when he when he was able to grow a beard or a goatee. Is it there? Yes. All right. That's Egypt 204. Okay, it's before I have Connie come and share for a few minutes, I just want to acknowledge the leadership that you guys have. You have a godly team. They seek the Lord, and they want to do the best that God would have them do. Would you do me a favor? If you are on the leadership team, would you get up on your feet? I just want to honor you. Would you honor the Lord by honoring them? Thank you for all you do. Thank you for all you do. Okay, now I have a confession to make. When I first came to the States from Egypt, I lived closer to Buffalo, New York area. So for the 32 years I have been in the States, I have never wore a jersey other than the Buffalo Bills. So today there is a first. So please make me proud. You know the heartaches that we've gone through in the 90s, 4 years in a row, and we never won. So I want to be proud today, and I hope that you guys are going to win. All right, I'm going to ask Connie to come and share for a minute or two.
It is a joy to be here, and just want to thank you all for allowing us to partner and share. Lift Church has been a part of Operation Serve for many, many years. It goes beyond the friendship. You guys are family. Many have lived together as we're on the team, but you guys are partnering in a regular basis with the Ministry of Operation Serve. So I just want to share with you a little bit some of the stats that have happened in 2019. Over 20,000 people have been served and touched in the name of Jesus. Wow. And that is miraculous in 1 year. Praise God for that. Praise God. But you guys are a part of that, supporting our national teams, not only in Mexico, but also in Egypt and around the world. I want to share, out of those 20,000 this year alone, over 3,000, 402 people came to Christ. Yeah. Praise God. Woo! Praise God. Now, one of the things about that is this is not just where we have an altar call and people raise their hand and pray the sinner's prayer. These people, when we serve in Mexico and you do outreaches, and those that have been can share that, we're in a local church, and it's not the same local church every week. It's two different local churches every single week. So they are being led in the prayer one-on-one with members of the church, counselors of the church, the plan of salvation, and continue to be disciples. Right. The scripture didn't say to make converts, it said to make disciples. Right. So it's important as those people come to Christ that they are plugged into a local church and a part of that. Also, we have ministered to, this year, 362 pastors. And that's in Mexico, Egypt, even in Morocco, and around the world. We have trained over 1,136 leaders in the Bible schools. We've extended the Bible school. Sam will share probably a little bit about that throughout Egypt. We started with one Bible school in Mexico, and one pastor in the north area had a Bible school, and he's in his late 70s, and he already had 24 students that had started that year, and he said, I can't continue. So we actually took over another Bible school in Mexico. So we have two there. We have about seven now in Egypt, and we are training those. Also, I think that is that the last one? I didn't count the fifth slide.
This is the last one.
Oh, yeah. So it is the training of the leaders. That's it. So I want to thank you guys. So you are a part of financial support. You're part of coming alongside of us. We can't touch as many churches and people and leading them to Christ without you. So I think we're already on the schedule to come back.
Yes.
You know, we'll be excited to have you back in the field. Prepare, get your passport. That's your first step of going. Get your passport, get ready. God wants to use you. Pray that he would call you to be a part of that next team.
Amen.
Thank you, Connie. Thank you. Thank you, Connie. Okay, could I see by the showing of hands how many people here have gone with us either to Mexico or to Egypt? Wow, almost 25% of the congregation. For the 75%, I encourage you to take a step. You're never too old and you're never too young to serve our King. All right, can we put on pause a little bit the chief's kind of a mania and just really focus on the Lord? I'm just going to keep you for 2 hours only. So, would you please go with me quickly to Acts? Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read the verses from 10 through 19. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas and ask for a man named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he had done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his power. All of my life, I've had Paul as my hero. I mean, how could you not have him as your hero? He wrote more than half of the New Testament. I mean, this is a guy, he is the greatest guy in the New Testament after Jesus. He stood before King, he declared the word of God. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He was the one who was so eager to preach even when he was in jail. They put him in the prison because he proclaimed the gospel. What did he do? He said, hey guys, do you have a pen? Do you have a piece of paper? He wrote more than half of the New Testament from jail. was unstoppable. And for an A type of, you know, a personality guy, I have always had Paul as my hero. I always wanted to be like him. But then the more I read about this man named Ananias, Ananias became to be my hero. Now, this is not the same Ananias who sold his house and came to the 12 and lied about the price. Let's just be sure about that. Most of the scholars, they say that this Ananias was one of the 70s. Do you remember Jesus had sent out the 12 and he had sent out the 70? They say that this Ananias was one of the 70. He was one of the close people to Jesus. And I want to share with you just a little bit why I consider Ananias to be my hero. Okay, why do I talk about him today? Because I believe that we live in the days of Ananias. Why is Ananias is my hero? One, he shows me that God uses the no name, the nobody. See, we don't know that much about Ananias. All we know is the verses that we read, the 10 verses that we read. His name is mentioned 5 times. We don't know how tall, how short. If he was a single guy, what kind of an education he has. We don't know anything about him other than his name is mentioned 5 times. I bet you, you've never heard a sermon on Ananias. This Ananias, we just read through and we don't really get that much about him. His name in Hebrew, Hananiah, meaning the Lord has been gracious. Jehovah has been gracious. And I look at myself, if you've seen me when I came from, if you've seen me preach my first sermon, I had 8 pages and I stood up and I said one sentence and I was done. The Lord has been gracious. I look at myself, I look at my life, I look at where I came from and where I'm at. There is nothing that is good in me, but the Lord has been gracious. You see, he comes across as a common foot soldier in the army of God. He is the you and me. You don't hear that much about him. Actually, God never called Ananias to change his world. What? Yes, God did not call Ananias to change his world, but he called him to change the world for someone. God may not call you to change the world, but certainly God had called you and I to change the world for someone. They say that the person who have led Billy Graham to the Lord had never led anybody else. Look at the millions who came to Christ because of him. We've never heard about Ananias before then and after then. He just comes to the scene and he's gone. But here is the beauty. God calls him by name. I'm very bad with names, Pastor. I mean, we would go into the churches that we've been to, or we would have some of the teams that they would come, and I have to run to Connie. Can you please remind me? She even tells me my cousin's names. Anybody here has the same issue? God calls you by name. He knows Ananias. He knows you. He knows the nobody. I am a nobody. He knows us. Sometimes we come to church and we sneak in and out. And we're like, nobody knows us. would just go in and go out. I'm just one in the crowd. Maybe that's what you think, but to God, you're the only one in the crowd. God loves to use the no names so that he and he alone can get the glory and the honor. I don't have the talents. I don't have the skills. Let's be very honest. We live in a very insecure culture. You look at the sports, and these guys, they do stuff that it's not natural. And we compare ourselves to them. Look at the fitness and the appearance, and we compare ourselves to them. Look at the ability to preach, and we compare ourselves to them. And we come to a place where we don't have the confidence, where we question our calling. What did Ananias do? Did he have a major kind of a skill? The only thing was required of him is to obey and go and pray. Let me ask you, how many people here know how to pray? You're overqualified? You're overqualified. God is not really trying to look for the smartest or the person who seemed to have it all together or you know, the ones who have the degrees or they have the means. God is looking for a faithful heart to reach Kansas City. Yeah. Is that you? Yeah. He's not after the appearance. He rejected that. He looks at the heart. He's not after it's what we do, who do we know? He's after our faithfulness. Are we faithful to fulfill the task that he has called us to do in Kansas City? You see, we serve a God who loves to use ordinary people to accomplish great things. I qualify. There is a task in Kansas City. We can't put it all on the pastors. We can't put it all on the leadership. It's not the responsibility of the pastor to really multiply the flock. It is the sheep who multiplies the sheep. Hello? We serve as a team. Let us not hide. Let us not allow our insecurities to stop us back from what God is wanting to do in this city. The second thing that I love about Ananias is that he knew that he will be persecuted, yet he obeyed God. He understood that persecution is going to happen. Let's just be all on the same page. If we go back to Acts, okay, chapter 7 and 8. Okay, it's what happened in Acts 7. There was the stoning of Stephen's. The guys who were doing the stonings, they have their coats on. And it hampered them from carrying the stones and throwing it on Stephen's. So they took their coats off, and who did they give it to? A young man named Saul. Saul was active participant in the stoning of the first, you know, Christian in the history of mankind. And then we go on to Acts 8, okay, 3, and we read, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women to jail." Saul so hated Christianity that he
was on a worldwide campaign to wipe out Christianity. In fact, he went to the chief of the priests and got permission to pursue the Christians everywhere. It was not enough that he persecuted them in Jerusalem. He pursued them 150 miles to the north, to Damascus. Hatred for what Jesus stands for could call people or could cause people to do the unthinkable. I mean, the guy had to walk for 2 weeks enduring the danger of the trip, the coldness, the heat, only because he hated Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ stood for. I think all we have to do is just turn the TV on nowadays. The extent that people go to express their hatred for what Jesus really stands for. How sad it is. Saul was going to Damascus with a list, and possibly Ananias' name is on top of that list. And he was going to tie them all, almost like the picture we see of ISIS. And he would take them to jail, maybe to their death. In a way, Saul was the ISIS of his day. He did everything he could to hamper the growth of the gospel. You see, Jesus made it so clear. Okay, the world hates you because they hated me before you. He made it so abundantly clear that we will be persecuted. He himself was persecuted to the point of death. 11 of the 12, they didn't die of a natural cause. They were put to death. That's the history that we have. But somehow we have come to a very comfortable place in the West. Persecution is what caused the growth of the church. Jesus had made it so clear, they will persecute you, they will hate you, they will persecute you because of my namesake. I mean, if you go back to history, 67 AD, Nero so much hated the church, so much hated who Jesus was. He would bring the believers in and he would ask them to deny their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they would say, absolutely not, he will tie them to the trees. And he will set them on fire, use them as candles for his parties. If they had babies, he will take their kids and he will put them in a fur of a lamb. And he would ask the parents, refuse your faith in Jesus Christ, leave it. And when the parents would say no, in the front of the parents' eyes, he would throw their babies in the den of the lion. So the parents would watch their own kids being devoured. That is persecution. It was about 5 years ago, 21 Egyptian Christians, they came from a small village in the Menya area, about 3 hours away from Cairo. They had no jobs. And they started to search for a job. Finally, somebody led them to get a job in Libya. They've been there for a while. And then they felt that they're being followed only because they're Christians. They're being watched. So 7 of them had communicated with a taxi driver, a station wagon that takes 2 people in the front with the driver, 3 people in the middle, and 2 people in the back. And they made an agreement that he will take them to the borders of Egypt. They got in the taxi, and instead of taking them to the border of Egypt, he took them to ISIS. The 14 others, a day after that, its men from ISIS came, and they hand-picked the Christians who are in that house. There were a lot of other people, but they hand-picked the Christians. They asked them, deny your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they refused, they took them by the seashore. I don't know if you guys have seen the video. It was the most gruesome thing I've ever seen. They slaughtered them from ear to ear. When we've seen it, we were just moved to the core, and we felt their family had them leave Egypt because they didn't have the means. So we began to have a post on Facebook. We raised more than $80,000 for the families. So we had an event where we invited the governor of the state where they came from, the head of the Coptics, the head of the Catholic, and we just had the entire families come. The highlight of the day, it was a meeting with the families that I had 1 hour before the main event. And I began to talk with the families one by one. One family in particular, they've lost 2 sons. Can we go to the slide after this one? Cape Shoy was only 25. Samuel was only 23. They're 2 brothers. Okay, their brother was there. His name is Bashir. Can we move? Okay, it's one and one more. He's there in the gray shirt. So I began to talk with him. I said, Bashir, how do you feel about ISIS? What I was about to hear had shaken me to the core. He said, I thank God for ISIS. I mean, I expected to hear hatred. I expected to hear, God is going to get my vengeance. I said, say what? I thank God for ISIS. I said, why would you say that? He said, have you seen the video? I said, yes. He said, did you hear the last thing my brother said? I said, yes. Do you remember it? I said, yes. Jesus, we have no Savior other than you. He said, I thank God for ISIS that they didn't delete the sound, because our faith is increased knowing that my brothers have died, and the last thing they did, they were calling on the name of Jesus. So I thought, I mean, this guy is a man of faith. Let me just ask him, how does his mom feel? So I made ask, I said, how does your mom feel about all of that? He said, it's funny that you ask, because I was having a conversation with her. And I said, Mom, how would you feel if the man who have killed your son would come and knock at your door? She said, and she's not educated. She comes from an area where they believe so much in the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They believe in seeking their own vengeance. Okay, but this woman said, I would open the door for them, invite them in, offer them tea, thank them for opening the gates of heaven for my boys, and then I would pray for them to see the truth that Jesus paid the price for their souls. I expected to hear hatred. A year after the fact, I met with the moms and the children. And I asked the moms, what is the challenge that you face the most now? One after another. They would get up and they would say, our kids are getting older. And they're asking us, Mommy, where is Daddy? And we would say, your daddy is with Jesus. Why would Jesus take my daddy? Can he have him come down for the weekend? The point is, none of them had expressed a hard feeling toward those who have done this. Was maybe a year after that, I had a pastor from Iraq come and knock at our door in Egypt. He said, I have a problem. Most of my members in the church, they come from Islamic homes, and we don't have a Bible school here in the Kurdistan area. Would you come and help us? I did everything I could to redirect him to go to someone else because we don't have the time. I don't need one more thing. And the Holy Spirit said, you're supposed to do it. So I had three pastors from Egypt. They took the first trip to teach in a small kind of a city called Duhok. Can we? I mean, this is the first time that they've gone. They're worshiping with the students. Can we move to the map? I want to show you this map. They flew into Erbil, and then they got in a car, and they went to Duhok. So at night, as they were in the car, after being in the car for about 1 hour, they've seen a little bit of the light from a distance. They asked the driver, the host, what city is this? And the host answered, Mosul. Then it was the stronghold of ISIS. They were telling me that the hair on their back stood up. Fear began to grip their hearts, but then they began to pray. You know, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. They got there and they began the teaching. And they began to hear from the students. One family, three people from the family were there. The man, it's Muhammad. He was the chief engineer for the city of Mosul. Some of the bridges, he did the design. They're named after him. His daughter, she was reading the Bible and the Quran. And she was comparing, which one should I follow? The dead or the life? While she was doing that, she had a brother who became very ill and had lost his hearing. His mom and dad had taken him to so many hospitals, physicians, to no avail. One day, the mother had a dream that they've taken him to the church and that they prayed for him there and he was healed. So she goes to the father and she said, funny, I had this dream. What do you think we should do? He's a father. He said, you know what? We tried everything. We might as well take him there. So they take him to church. They pray for him. And something fills out of his ear, almost as we read about Paul. And the boy is healed. The entire family comes to the Lord. The entire family feel a calling to reach their own people. Are they persecuted? I promise you. They are. One of the young ladies, her name is Hope. Hope in Arabic is Raga. She was born in a Christian home. And she had a sense of a calling, but she had walked away in a way from the Lord. One day, as she was walking home in Mosul, her and a few other people, they were stopped by ISIS. They were made to get on their knees. They blindfolded them. They had them put their hands behind their back, and she knew it's what was coming. I mean, she was hearing the gunshots going, one, two, and she began to cry out, Lord, I know that you have a purpose for my life. I walked away from you. If you spare my life, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And she's hearing, I mean, the gunshots goes and the screaming of the people as they're killed. And she's waiting for it to just go through her head. And then there was a pause. And she's waiting. She said, I was so afraid to remove the blindfold. But she waited for a long time. Everything was very quiet. Then she removes the blindfold. All of the people on her right, they're dead. All of the people on the left, they're dead. God spared her life. And she said, I want to serve him. She is persecuted by them. See, what I want to say is this. Sometimes we take persecution personally, and therefore we respond in a personal way. Let's be very honest. How many people here love the Muslims? Very few. Because we take it personally. We're not persecuted because of who we are. We're persecuted because of him. We bear his name. It's not us that they're persecuting. It's him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm not doing anything to you. I'm persecuting them. What you do unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Those who persecute us, they're not persecuting us because of who we are, but they persecute us because of the Christ who is in us. And sometimes if we don't understand that, we respond in the flesh. I mean, we don't want to have the church here anymore. They're not persecuting us because of who we are. They're persecuting us because of the Jesus Christ who is in us. I want you to think with me. If you and I were one of the people that Saul was taken to jail, and he just, they know that they might be going to their death, and suddenly the powerful falls, becomes blind, and he becomes powerless. Hey guys, anybody has a knife? I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to do the kingdom a favor. I'm going to get rid of this man who is persecuting the church. Kids, what do you think would have happened if someone thought in such a way? They would have harmed the plan of God. We wouldn't have half of the New Testament. But I promise you, what they did, they showed him Jesus Christ in action. They came by Saul, helped him up. They explained the gospel of Jesus Christ as they walked him to the city. Maybe at the beginning, it's not by their words, but by the care that they've shown him. Sometimes we respond to the offenses, even within our own families, who think that we're crazy because we're followers of Jesus. Sometimes even we look at our culture I mean, I remember when I first came to the States in 88 to be a Christian, it was a badge of honor. Now it's a label. God help us. But it is the way we react to it. It's not what people do to us. It's how we honor God and open their hearts to the gospel in our reactions. My goodness, I don't think I've seen America at the place where it's at now. You turn the TV, impeachment. It's fighting. What's going on? And where the church in this? We're a hospital, for God's sake. Let's not seek our own vengeance. Let's allow the Lord to do His work. It's not us. It's Him. Let God defend us. The third thing that I learned from Ananias, if we're going to fulfill the purposes of God on our lives, we have to let go of our suspiciousness of each other. The stereotypical ideas we have, and we all have them. We all have them. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. If you don't look like me, if you don't talk like me, then you must be weird. I mean, let's be very honest. If anybody has a reason to be suspicious, it was Ananias. He knew the history that Saul had. He knew the persecution of the church. And he began to ask Jesus, Jesus, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard what this man had done to the church? And Jesus said, yes, I've not been sleeping under a rock. I'm in control of everything. But it didn't make sense that Jesus is asking him to go to the very man that every believer in town is hiding from and get close enough to touch him. That's crazy. You guys have a zoo here? Yeah? It's almost as if Jesus is asking you to go to the zoo and find the lion's den and get there and lay hands on the lion. Or even if he's asking you to go to the center of ISIS and just lay hands on the leader. It doesn't make sense. But God is a patient God. He explained to Ananias, I have a purpose for Paul. Saul is going to be my witness. He will suffer for my sake. He will take the gospel to the Gentiles. I just need you to be obedient. Sometimes we need to know everything before we act. But the Holy Spirit is much bigger than us. What he does, we can do, but what we should do is be obedient to him and let him do the rest. Wow. Even though there was fear, yet Ananias obeyed. See, to go to Saul, maybe it was not the place that Ananias had wanted to be. But it is the place that God had wanted him to be. Sometimes, you know, going to Mexico City is not the place where we want to be. But it is the place God wants us to be. Even though if we want to be in Cancun, Acapulco. But the city, the souls, is the place where God wants us to be. He knew the declared mission that Saul had, so it was not an easy task. for Ananias to go to a man he had known only to be his enemy. He had every reason in the book to be suspicious, but yet he obeyed God. Had he allowed the suspiciousness and the stereotypical ideas to hold him back, we would not have had the greatest apostle in the scripture. Let me ask you this morning, have we missed any opportunities to reach someone like Saul? Had our fear, our stereotypical ideas had caused us to miss reaching someone for the Lord? God help us. God help us that we obey Him, even when it feels uncomfortable, because it's not about us, it is about Him. Let me just personalize it. Some people come to the church and they're sick. I think this is not the case here. But how often, how many of the churches we send them away with no treatment? I don't think the church is the place for perfect people. Jesus said, I didn't come to invite healthy, but He came for the sick. Right. How many people come to church and they're hungry, and instead of feeding them because of the way they appear or whatever they do, we send them home hungry without feeding them? The church of Jesus Christ has to get over the stereotypical ideas, and we have to see people as reflecting the image of our very own God, right, who are in a desperate need to have a personal relationship with Him. If you look at the politics, the Democrats, suspicious of the conservative. The conservative are suspicious of the Democrat. And the kingdom should include them both. And the role of the church, I believe, is to bring healing. To bring healing. Yes, we have some of the values that we stand for and we will support, but it's without compromising the souls of others. God help us to be the hospital that God had called us to be. You see, I believe that Ananias didn't go to see Saul because he had a confidant in the flesh, or he had a machine gun underneath his coat. If anything happens, he's going to pull it out. But he was confident that he heard a word from God. He did something crazy. And I believe that God still speaks. When did we last do something that to others appeared so crazy, but we did it because we knew we heard from God? I don't live by the standard of man. I live by the standard of God. I would love to have been a fly on the wall the day that he was leaving the house and he was talking to his wife if he was married. Honey, I'm going now to see Saul. What? Did you eat a pizza last night? What's happening? Do you know the consequences? You tell me, what am I going to do with the kids? How am I going to get your body? I mean, can you imagine if he was married, the conversation that had occurred between him and his wife? She goes to the neighbors, my husband have gone mad. He's going to kill himself. Or maybe what went through his head as he was walking to the house where Saul was. when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with Ananias. I want to know it's what he went through as he walked to that house. You see, this is very real to me because there are some of the places in Egypt that I have been into, I didn't know that I was going to come out. He's taken his life into his own hand because he heard a word from God. And what does he do? Oh, Pastor, I love this. He goes and he lays hands on him and he calls him what? Brother. Whew. What a moment of a transformation for the two of them. God is saying to Saul, Saul, you're forgiven. Whatever you've done, it's covered under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know it's what you've done before you came here this morning, but I am telling you, you're forgiving. The blood of Jesus covers it all. And God is saying to Ananias, Ananias, this is no longer your enemy. This is your, the blood of Jesus goes through his vein as it goes through your vein. He's included in the promise. He will join you for eternity. He is now your brother. And healing occurs. The final thing, and I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to hold you up for, it's more than a few more minutes. Okay, the final thing is that we have to learn to receive from each other. So Ananias goes, he prays for Saul, he's healed. He is released into the ministry. I want you to think with me for just a moment. The status that Saul had, he had authority from the high priest. He was highly connected. And now Jesus is telling him, a man named Ananias is going to come to pray for you. And Saul said, Anna who? I need one of the three that were the closest to Jesus. I must have at least one of the 12 to pray for me. I have to have Billy Graham to release me into the ministry. I'm not going to accept a no-name Ananias. I will not receive from a no-name Ananias. When people ask me, who prayed for you? I'll tell them, Ananias? Nobody knows him. Sometimes we get too big for our own good. It's God, help us. Let me just make it very real. When we're sick and we get a phone call or a visit from the associate pastor, and we just go crazy. Pastor Randy didn't call me. See, no Ananias, no Saul, no Paul. Had he refused to receive from Ananias, we would have never heard of Paul. Sometimes we need to just humble ourselves and receive from each other. But let me flip the coin. What if Ananias had refused to go to Saul? See, I believe with all of my heart that each of us, everything we go through is a preparation for the next step that God has for us. God had been preparing Ananias all of his life for the moment where he would encounter Saul. Everything he went through, it was a preparation to meet with Saul. There was a purpose that God had for the life of Ananias. What if he said, no, I will not go. I am not good enough. I am a nobody. Ananias would have missed the purpose that God had created him for. Can I be real with you this morning? I believe with all of my heart, each one of us here this morning, God has a purpose for your life. You've been in a process of the preparation. You're the Ananias of the day. There are a lot of souls out there who are waiting on you to walk in faith and go release them into the ministry. Introduce them to Jesus. Open the door for them to serve him. But sometimes we allow the insecurities that we have. We allow the fear of man. We allow the fear of the unknown. We allow even our past to hold us back. This morning, with every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I believe with all of my heart that the Spirit of God is here, and he's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who is going to be the Ananias of our day? Who's going to have the courage to answer the call? Who's going to say, here am I, Lord, here am I? It might not be the thing that I want to do, but I know it is the thing that you want me to do. It might not be the place where I want to go, but it is the place that you want me to go. And I want to be in the very center of the will of God. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? With every head is bowed. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you please slip your hand just a little bit high so that I can pray for you. Just a little bit high. A few more people. I see it. If that's you, you have an opportunity now to respond. Would you stand on your feet, please? Father, I release this morning the spirit of Ananias, the man of a courage that is beyond our natural ability. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing on my brothers and my sisters. God, we are in a day and a time where we can't waste it. Every minute is counted. And God, help us to respond to your call. Oh, Father, for all of the insecurities that we have, Lord, I bind it in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, enable us, for it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by your Spirit. Oh, God, help us to see you in the persecution. Help us to see your hand when people persecute us, and to respond in the manner is that you would have us do. Oh God, we repent of the stereotypical ideas that we have of each other. And you know, we have a lot. Help us to see people for who they are, the way that you have created them. And Lord, help us to receive from each other. Father, for the Ananias is here. Lord, I pray for a supernatural courage. Lord, that it's not in our ability, but it is in the great God that we serve. We commit who we are to you. And we ask for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be exalted in who we are and everything we do. Help us to apply your word even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.